Well, good morning, church family. I want to welcome you to our service this morning. I'm Jimmy Criddle, pastor here, and on behalf of our congregation, thank you for worshiping with us today. And those joining us online, thank you for joining us as well. We're in a series during the season we call Lent, 40 days leading up to the celebration of Easter. It's a season and time of preparing ourselves to fully appreciate and lean into the message of Christ and what He's done for us. And so the journey that we're taking over these 6 weeks is looking more deeply at the passion of Christ, His suffering and death that we find in the 14th and 15th chapters of the Gospel of Mark. And so that's where we will be for our scripture reading today. And we're going to close out the chapter by looking at verses 53 through the end of the chapter of verse 72. And to kind of set this up for you, where the reading picks up is right after Jesus and the disciples have been in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, they celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem in an upper room, and then they exit, they go to the Mount of Olives where there is an olive grove, and Jesus and the disciples go there to pray. And they spend the night in prayer until Judas shows up with a mob of people with weapons, and they arrest Jesus, and they take him off to a trial that will be held in Caiaphas' house. Caiaphas was the high priest there in Jerusalem. So he's the ruling religious official, and he was over the Sanhedrin, which was a group of 70 elders in Jerusalem. They were kind of the political and the religious power of the city, and they bring Jesus to try him. So we pick up the reading there, beginning with verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were assembled. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many gave false testimony against him, and their testimony did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another one, not made with hands.'" But even on this point, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But he was silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest, he tore his clothes and he said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And all of them condemned him as deserving death. Some began to spit on him, to blindfold him and strike him. And they said to him, "Prophesy." And the guards also took him over and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I do not know or understand what you're talking about." And he went out to the forecourt, and then the rooster crowed. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know this man that you're talking about." And at that moment, the rooster crowed for the second time. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about our Christian identity. Now when we look at this text that we have read from today, there is an inner battle that I see going on in the life of one of Jesus' disciples. This inner struggle. It's taking place inside of Peter's soul. And the battle is between two identities. The identity of a sinner and the identity of a saint. The saint and the sinner. So, as I mentioned before, we were setting up the scripture reading today. So, Jesus is in the garden. He is arrested by this mob of people that take him in custody to the high priest. We're told that when this happens, that all of Jesus' disciples, they flee, they scatter. The image I can't help but think of is a group of teenagers, they're at a house party, and the cops show up. Okay, you see it now? You see what's happening? They're scattering. This is what they do. We learn that there's one of the disciples that ran away, but not far enough that he couldn't keep his eyes on Jesus. That disciple is Peter. Mark tells us that Peter, he follows Jesus from a distance, right into the high priest's courtyard. And he sits outside in the courtyard by a fire, and he's warming himself. And the guards that arrested Jesus, they're also there, warming by that fire. So that action is going on in Mark's gospel. But then we also pan over in from the courtyard into the courtroom that's been set up in the high priest Caiaphas's upper room of his house. The whole Sanhedrin has been called, wrestled out of bed in the middle of the night, and they cram into this room. And they begin to hear testimony against Jesus. And so round after round of these witnesses, they come up and they testify against Jesus. Accusations are flying everywhere. Lies, misinformation. They can't even keep the story straight. They know some of the things Jesus says, but then they get all confused over it. And what is Jesus doing? When all this is happening, Jesus is just standing there. He is silent. He doesn't take their bait. He doesn't get into a debate with them or argue with them. He doesn't lose his cool in the face of all these accusations. Jesus isn't playing their game. And then when the high priest has had enough of all of this, Caiaphas, I see him slam his hands on the table, and he stands up and he points at Jesus, and he wants to know, who does Jesus think that he is? What's his identity? And he says, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus breaks his silence. And he says, I am. I am. You see, Jesus cannot bear false witness against himself. When confronted with the truth of who he is, he says, this is who I am. I am the Christ. And they immediately declare Jesus guilty of blasphemy. And as a show of this, the high priest, he takes his robe and he rips it. And just like that, they sentence Jesus to death. They spit on him, despising and rejecting his self-proclaimed identity. They blindfold him and they beat him, and the guards take him away. Y'all, when we see all of this happening, it seems incomprehensible to us that people would reject Jesus to this depth and to this degree. We're shocked by it. Yet, we know that there are forces in this world that are bent against Jesus. There is an evil in this world, and if we don't believe it now, soon we're going to see it on full display when Jesus is tortured and crucified and buried in a tomb. But we will also see a tremendous victory and defeat of those evil forces. But meanwhile, back outside in the courtyard, there's Peter. He's sitting by the fire. And as he's sitting around that fire, the firelight illuminates his face. Can you see him sitting there with this little fire and his face glowing? This glowing firelight, yes, it illuminates his face, but more importantly, the firelight is going to reveal an inner battle and struggle that is going on inside of Peter. There's a war, and he's fighting it. And the war is between the sinner and the saint. On the one hand, we have Peter the saint. His love for Jesus is stronger than fear at this moment. Now, why do I say that? Remember earlier, back in the upper room when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with the disciples, Mark tells us about it in verses 27 through 31 of the 14th chapter. It reads like this, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee.'" Listen to this. Peter says to him, "Even though they all fall away, I won't. I will never fall away, Jesus." And Jesus says to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, Peter, you will deny me three times." But Jesus says even more emphatically, "Even if I must die with you, Lord, I won't deny you." And all the other disciples, like little birds chirping in a nest, they all say the same thing. "Neither will we, Jesus." So here we are at this moment, at the courtyard. Where are the others? They fled. But here's Peter. Peter's there. He's trying to be strong. He's trying to prove his devotion and worth as a disciple of Jesus. And in this moment, he really can't do anything for Jesus. He can't rescue Jesus. He can't break him out of the courtroom from these guards. What can he do? He can be there. He can be present while all of this is happening. He can be there as a way of showing support for Jesus. But not those others. When Jesus was arrested, they all fled. They're out of there. They're gone. Remember, like the police showing up at the house party. They flee. But Peter's there sitting in the shadows of the firelight. And in that firelight, it doesn't take long for people to start to notice him. They see his face. They recognize him. makes me remember when I was with Debbie in Italy. She knows the story. I tell it all the time. I think it's so funny. But we were in Italy, and we were trying to find the train station. We were about to get on the train and leave Rome, and didn't quite know how to get there. And so I saw a young lady on the street, and I said, "Oh, ma'am," I said, "we're not from here. Can you help us find the train station?" And she just looked at me. I know you're not from here. You look not Italian. I don't know what she meant by that, but obviously I didn't look like an Italian person. She knew it. She recognized that. And here, these folks that are in the courtyard with Peter, especially the servant of the high priest, she knows that Peter's look is not Jerusalem. He's a redneck from Galilee. He's a fisherman, a country boy. And I can relate to that. And she goes up to Peter and she looks at him and she says, "Weren't you with him, that Nazarene?" And Peter's like, "What? Who, me?" And here we have the strong, faithful Peter. He's starting to give in to this battle. And you see the momentum swing to the other direction, and Peter doesn't feel so strong anymore. He deflects the attention away from himself. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even understand what you're saying." And somewhere in the distance, we hear a rooster crowing. Now I need y'all's help. We hear the rooster crowing. Peter now becomes acutely aware of his insecurity and the fear of being discovered. He has lied to save his own skin. Jesus? I don't even know that guy. He denies him. In one moment, he's trying to be strong, and in the next minute, he is denying him. He's turning his back. Right now, the weakness of his flesh is dominating his thoughts and his emotions. What will they think? What will they do if they find me out, if they believe that I have some association with Jesus? And with all of those emotions going through his heart and his head, he gets up from the fire and he walks over to the shadows near the gate of the courtyard. Wonder what's going through his mind. Is he thinking about bolting? Getting out of there? And I almost see Peter as he reaches for the gate. He thinks. And he prays, maybe. "I need to be strong. I need to be strong for Jesus." And so he stays in the courtyard. I can't let Jesus down now. So he walks back over and she confronts him a second time. And again, he succumbs to the weakness of his flesh and his desire to cling to his life and his security and to control of the circumstances. And he says, "I don't know the man." By this time, he's getting really uncomfortable. But yet he doesn't go anywhere. We see that saint, the one who is a faithful disciple trying to remain close by his Lord. He stays near the firelight. There are warring forces inside of Peter's soul that are starting to heat up. On the one hand, there is a tremendous self-love or selfless love for Jesus that keeps him in that courtyard. While a consuming love for self keeps him telling lies and rejecting Jesus. You see that battle? I want to stand up for Jesus, but I'm afraid of what people are going to do and what they think. He denies himself to stay by his Lord, and yet he denies his Lord to save his life. By this time, those in the courtyard, they've all been talking. They confront Peter a third time. You have to be with Jesus because you are Galilean. And Peter swears and he curses and he swears an oath against God and he says, I don't know what you're talking about. And somewhere off in the distance, again, we hear, I don't know what's up with you guys. Y'all don't know what a rooster sounds like. There we go. Thank you. Some of you are getting with it. But that rooster crows a second time. And the crowing of that rooster is like a sacramental reminder to Peter of Jesus' words. Peter hears the sound, and it's a sign. It's a sign of what Jesus has already spoken. Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And in that moment, that sacred moment, Jesus' words come to Peter and reveal his sin. You will deny me. You will give in to your weakness. You will give in to that temptation. You will turn away from me. And y'all, when we look at this story, we look at Peter's sin, and the truth is, it's our sin too. We grasp to control and hold on to our life. We struggle with sin. And sin has us grasping for control. But we know that this pathway, it only leads to shame and hiding in the shadows. Hiding from God. All alone. Broken and afraid. This is the sinner identity. This is what sin wants to create in your life. Sin's ultimate goal is to separate us. It wants to keep us trapped in that endless cycle of isolation and fear, hiding. And for many of us, this is a dominant struggle in our life. You know, even though we cross over into becoming a disciple of Christ, we still have that war going on inside of us. Before I became a disciple of Jesus, here was my view of God. Let me tell you kind of how this has taken shape in my life, this inner struggle. So before becoming a disciple of Jesus, my perspective of God was He was unknown to me and uninterested in me. This mentality kept me experiencing shame and wanting to hide from God because He doesn't care about me. He's only out to get me. I found myself isolated and separated from God, living in fear. this is what the center identity looked like in my life. When I was finally awakened to a new perspective of God that was quite the opposite of what I thought, God's uninterested and unknown, I couldn't know Him, much less did I believe that He desired to have any kind of a relationship with me. But when I was awakened and I understood that God does love me and forgives me, a shift happened in my life. I started to see my life through a different lens. My view of God changed. I now know that He is loving and He is good. And He wants a relationship with me. And trusting in Jesus as my Savior, I rest secure in Him. Because I know I am known and I'm loved. He knows everything about me. But yet His love is for me. And I ultimately know that it is by His grace. Not anything I've done, not any worth I can create for myself, but strictly out of His grace for me that I know I'm saved. But yet there's still a struggle that I experience in my life. It still shows up in my life. The sinner identity, when I look at myself through the lens of a sinner, it says I need to prove my worth to Jesus. That in order for Jesus to keep loving me, I got to do stuff for Him. I got to try to be good enough to earn that love. To be a good person. But you know what happens? I fail. I can't seem to be good enough. And when I fail, it just reaffirms that sinner mentality. Jesus will never truly love me. Because there's nothing special or unique about me. You see that lie? Now that's what it looks like for me. For you it may look like something totally different. But we all have a struggle. There is something that is pulling at us. Trying to keep us separated. Or to believe lies that the Bible refutes. But as long as I continue to see my life through that center perspective, I just end up isolating myself and ghosting Jesus, thinking He really isn't interested in me. Y'all, I find myself struggling with that. I find myself sometimes I'll be real close to Jesus and fellowship and rooted in the Word and prayer, and then there's some failure or something in my life, and I just hide. That's my struggle. But in my moments of failure, here's what I'm learning. Here's my growth as a disciple. I realize I'm not going to grow by trying to be better and trying to be more perfect or trying to do everything just right. That is not going to lead to my growth. I can't get enough knowledge and I can't change my behavior enough to be a stronger disciple of Jesus. Here's what I am learning. And here's what Peter ultimately gets to in this story. Is in my moments of failure, I don't need to run from the Lord thinking He doesn't want anything to do with me. Instead, I need to run to Him. I need to run to Him. Because I know that He is where my joy is. That He is where my salvation is. And I am so thankful that Peter's story shows us the pathway to our identity as a saint. Peter's story doesn't just end in this failure. Our passage ends with these words. Listen to the last verse again. After that rooster crowed the third time, Peter's tried to be strong, but he's failed. Over and over in this story, we see this battle, and it breaks him. It says he broke down crying. The weight of Peter's sin breaks him. Oh, Jesus, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me, Lord. And ultimately, we know that Jesus forgives this repentant, broken-hearted disciple. And he does the same thing for us when we turn to him. That is the pathway that leads us to peace and freedom. It's not by trying harder, but it's by throwing ourselves at the foot of the cross. This is living out our identity as a saint. We learn to trust in Jesus and receive His grace. Y'all, this is the path of how we grow. It is the only way to rest secure. It's not by our works. And when we rest in Jesus, when we live out of the John 15 kind of life where Jesus says, abide in me. If you abide in me, if you stay connected to the vine, then you will bear fruit. The fruit of strength. The fruit of faithfulness. The fruit of the life that Jesus desires for us to have. And in that life is where there is peace and there is freedom. We rest and we trust. And we grow. We have victory. Now we are at an advantage. And at this point in the story, Peter doesn't have this advantage. But Jesus will ultimately say to his disciples, it is better that I go away. Because if I leave you, I will send the Holy Spirit. And one of the descriptors of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the one who strengthens us. The Holy Spirit gives strength to our life and can help us to stand firm, to resist the temptations of this world, to resist falling into the trap of only seeing my life through a sinner identity. I am thankful that the Holy Spirit empowers me to help me to see my life for what it truly is, a life hidden in Jesus. He is my salvation. He is the one that I'm trusting in, not in myself. He's where my peace is. He's where my freedom is found. And He's your peace, and He's your freedom. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. Strengthen your disciples, Lord. Help to so shape our lives that we see ourselves through the identity of the saint. We are who we are because of what you have done for us. And we have strength to not trust in ourselves, in our own goodness, and our own merit. But we have strength because you give us grace. You have lavished love upon us. You have extended forgiveness to the repentant heart. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rest secure that you are good enough to uphold us and to strengthen us in our moments of weakness. Help us to be a faithful disciple, Lord, to rest in you and to receive your power that causes us to live a fruitful life. We pray in Jesus' name. Those who lose their life for Christ's sake, they find their life. You know, Peter, after the Pentecost story, is filled with such strength. That lion is there. And ultimately, Peter will be crucified upside down on a cross because he would not deny Jesus. That's the journey that God wants to unleash in your story. That's the strength he wants to give to you. And so I close out with this benediction from Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.